All right, so this is part two of Rachel's testimony, and we, in the first part, we talked about just the interesting life that you've led. Your husband walks out on your family when you have a toddler or
a preschooler, a toddler and a newborn.
And then you're a single mom.
Yep.
And you're struggling to pay the bills and feed your family, and you start going to school, so there's even more pressure. And then on top of that, you find out that your son has special needs, and you're trying to navigate and figure all that out. So that is before we met you.
Yeah.
When we met Rachel, when you came to North Carolina, you were now married and you had a blended family. So tell us the story that got you from being a single mom struggling and trusting God to all of a sudden your life changed completely.
So then again, it was a trusting God thing. I was fully convinced that I was meant to make it alone. My mother had something very similar happen, and she just chose to not remarry. And I thought, you know, it's more complicated. There's more emotions, more drama. I don't need it. I'll never find anybody. No one will ever want me. And I'll just be content to be alone. And I really became, over the years, because it did take years, to become really content with loving my children and being very involved in my church, being very involved with my family and loving my job. And here I am, I'm climbing up the ladder and I'm doing all these things. And it started with several people who I was around who started saying, you know, have you considered remarrying? Have you considered, oh, no, that's not for me. And then it was mainly my mother who challenged me to reconsider my thought. She says, you know, I really feel like, she's a very godly woman, I really feel like just because I chose that path doesn't mean you're supposed to choose that path. And so after months of deliberating about it, I finally came to a place where I said, fine, I'll get on one of these dating sites, I'll get on eHarmony, which is so cheesy. And I'll prove to you that there is nobody out there. And previous to this, I told her, you know, if I was going to find somebody, I was going to have this ridiculously long list of things. And they weren't insane demands, but they were nitpicky details that I thought, you know, ha ha ha, there's no way God's ever
going to. There's a man that exists.
Oh, yeah, there's never going to be this perfect person. And I wasn't searching for a perfect person. I want to make that pointedly clear. I wasn't searching for a person who was just without flaw, because that's not possible. But I did want things like someone who was okay with special needs, who had experience with that, because that is a giant issue. That's a struggle. That takes a special heart. Someone who willingly wants to go and do that. I wanted someone who worked hard, and it was silly. I wanted someone with a southern accent, which is just so funny, but it just was one of those things where I was like, that would be awesome if that could happen. I wanted somebody really good with finances. I wanted someone dependable and respectable. And me and my mom had a good laugh. But within a couple months of looking through there and going, no, I came across Will's profile. And I thought, again, okay, yeah, right. Number one, this guy is ever going to be interested in me. Number two, this will never work. I'll go on a few dates. I'll prove. So we talked. We decided to talk instead of going on dates. So we talked for 3 months, and we wouldn't go on a date. And he was so hurt, and I was so hurt at that point, still trying to make sure that we were doing the right thing. And eventually, on November 11th, we decided to go out, and the rest is pretty well history over there. But during the entire time leading up to our marriage, I kept challenging God and putting the fleece out, and I know a lot of people feel like, oh, you're doubting God, and maybe I was, but I just really wanted to be sure that I was in His will. I just really wanted to make sure that what I was doing was God's will and not my own, because there wasn't just my life at stake anymore, it was my children.
Well, and you had suffered so much, like I can see this time you wanted to make sure you were careful and not just rush into anything.
Right, exactly. I wanted to make sure it was God's plan, because I knew God's my caretaker. So, and I didn't know at that time, you know, because I knew Will was going to be stationed probably in North Carolina. I didn't know how custody would work, because I had a standing custody order where I couldn't leave Missouri. So all of these things, and I just kept putting the fleece out. And I believe firmly that if you allow God to show you. He will show you what his path is, and he will show it sometimes through little details. Sometimes he'll just continually reassure you through details. And I would say my biggest saying now is God delights in the details. You might be going through some big, huge struggles, but there's constant reassurances that we have to look for. We have to see. So I wrote down a few things, and I talked to Will today, because he's way better memory than I am, about some of the details that God put in there. And I know some of them are going to seem silly or stupid, but if you're going through something like this, it was just really nice. I never thought someone would fit so well in my life. I tell people, life with Will is so easy because he fits all of the things, and it was God divine. God knew that we would mesh well. It wasn't like I just picked the right person. It was God and a continual reliance on God. And so I found, number one, we both agreed. We both are Dave Ramsey followers, so that was huge. We both have the same preferences of food, which, again, is just cool. Our kids' names, this is where it gets kind of like, I call it God creepy. So our Anna is Anna Elizabeth. My daughter is Elizabeth. Blake is Blake William, which is his son. My son's name is William. So that was kind of like one of those details where you're like, it seems like we planned it. We didn't. Will's sister has Down syndrome. So he automatically, and he spent summers with summer camps with special needs kids. So he was more than equipped, more than willing to come in and help William and help me actually understand William better. Like, he knew what to do, still knows sometimes better what to do. And he was had the experience to be patient, because it takes, like I said, that special heart. And it was just stuff like, I asked Will today, I said, what was something that really meant a lot to you? And he said, it was just your height. Your height was just perfect. You just fit in my arms and my shoulder, just perfect. I just knew that was something that God had put in there for me. We both like to cook. We both like to exercise. The list is just huge of the things that God continued. We grew up in the same church backgrounds, same family dynamic. We grew up in the same town. I mean, it's not the same town, but they are identical. Like, it is creepy, like, how identical they are. And stuff that God didn't have to do. God didn't have to do any of that, but he planted all that stuff there as like little reminders that I was on doing the right thing, doing the thing I needed.
And I've told you before that, you know, if this were a Hallmark movie, this is where the movie would end. And, like, the music would come on, and the credits would come, and that's the end of the story.
Yeah.
But the reality
is, boy meets girl, life's perfect.
They fall in love, but this is real life. So then you go to trying to work out how you're going to live as a blended family now. So how do you make marriage a priority with a blended family?
So we both had the same, that was another thing that really was a priority for us. We, number one, are both very strong Christians, and we both believe in the Christian definition of marriage. So that helped, and from the beginning, it was rules that we set out, knowing that we're not just marrying each other, we're marrying each other's children. That sounds wrong, but you know what I mean. We're dedicating ourselves to care for those children. We're dedicating ourselves to do what we're supposed to do for them, but prioritizing us over them, because it's very hard, and I'm more than willing to tell anybody, it's very hard when you go into a new marriage or a new relationship to not want to take the urge of shielding your children from that person. It's easy to become defensive. It's easy to want to try to protect them from the discipline or the counsel of other people, but you have to, that's why it's very important you make sure who you marry. It's very important to make sure that you can trust them, that they are a good person, and you spend time finding to assure out that that's the truth, because you need to be able to, in our marriage, what we do is we put ourselves first. God, then us, then the children. The children are a collective. It is not Anna and Blake over there, Elizabeth, William, and Logan over here. It is the children. Everyone's treated equally. There is no special treatment. And trusting the other person to counsel those children, and it's a beautiful thing when you let go and you watch that happen, when you watch them interact, because they may reach your child in a completely different way. So William and Will get along in a way that I could never reach him. I get along with Anna in a way that I don't think anybody else could reach them. And so, but it is hard. It is a dedicated decision every day, and we are not perfect people, so there's constantly going to be hurt feelings. There's constantly going to be old baggage that seems to come up, but you have to make the conscious choice every day to try your best to filter it through. Is this something that's now or that really matters? Or is this something that my pride's getting in the way of, or I'm scared, and how can I communicate that? And I'm not perfect, so there's been multiple times where I've tried to, you know, defend my children. They're like, no, I'm going to parent this situation. And when you do that, you undermine the other parent, and you have to be really careful, because once you do that, you head down this road of your children are very, they can perceive that, and they can go, aha, so I don't have to really listen to them. They're not really the boss. But we've made it a point to tell our children, so-and-so is the boss. If you don't come and ask me, if Will tells you no, that's no. Don't try to pay mommy against daddy. I think that's an issue in lots of marriages.
Oh, yeah.
Especially in remarriage. Yeah. There is this desire to cling to your natural parent, and you have to kind of show your children that I trust them. And if they think you trust them, then they will follow on that.
Right. And you're exactly right. Like, that's... pinning one parent against the other and picking sides and picking team and dividing family members can happen in any family. And like you said, it's even more obvious when it's blended family. But I have definitely seen you guys work hard at creating this bond within your family. And I think that's really special. And like you said, it's going to take work. But the reality
and
is...
And it's never going to be perfect. There's always going to be hurt feelings. There's always going to be past memories that they struggle with because they have their own struggle, and you have to recognize just because you're struggling with something, they're probably struggling with something different, a different dynamic from this thing. Because their viewpoint of what happened versus your viewpoint of what's happening is completely different. And so they brought in their little baggage with them, and you brought in your baggage. And it can be really easy to get in a battle of hurt feelings. And you have to choose as the parent to rise above that and make a conscious decision to take a step back, take a moment to think. There's no problem with taking a step back during a heated moment or during a moment where you're unsure if it's your emotion. And frankly, there's been many times where I've stepped back and been like, I just need to be alone for a minute. I just need to pray. I just need to get some counsel. And I firmly believe that God will provide you clarity and wisdom if you ask. And He can see their heart, He can see your heart, and He can help navigate that tough situation you're in. But it takes a constant reliance on God, a constant reliance.
And teamwork between you and your husband.
And
you're
teamwork.
On the same team.
Yes. Yeah. Prioritizing you and finding a way to make it happen and not finding excuses. So something we do when Will's home is we get up in the morning before the children do. We have Bible study and we drink our coffee. We start our day together. Mm. And we make a priority. We put the kids to bed early. Nobody's sleeping in our bed. And we spend time together. Mm-hmm. Try to do it away from the TV, away from the cell phones, because it's so easy to be in a distracted world to not prioritize that. Because they need you. They need you to work together. And whether they resist you or not, in reality, they need you to work together. And if they know that they have that ability to break that apart or play mommy against daddy or stepmom against stepdad or whatever, they'll play it because they're sinful creatures. It's just only their nature. They just want what they want.
So I've told you this before, and when I think of the Proverbs 31 woman, there's a verse that pops out at me, and it just screams your name. And most people, when we talk about Proverbs 31 women, they kind of roll their eyes because, okay, nobody can live up to that. But
yeah, it's an impossible list.
Proverbs 31:25 says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come." And the reason why that makes me think of you is because I see you as a very strong and confident woman, yet at the same time fully relying on Christ and just fully in love with Christ. But the part that gets me is the last part, "and she laughs at the time to come." And that could definitely be you. I mean, you're talking about you are a single mom, your husband, you know, is not paying child support, and your life's falling apart all around you, but you're holding on, and then, you know, God brings Will into your life, and you get married, but then you're now a military wife, so
yeah.
There's, you know, a whole new world to navigate, deployments, being a single mom again, but now you have blended family, and on top of all that, COVID-19 happens, and you're doing this alone with a blended family, and your husband is far, far away. And
yep.
you know, anytime I see you, you kind of just laugh and like, okay, what else? Like, I'm not even going to ask, you know. But I didn't see you as a person that is just living in fear, which you could be. I mean, there's so right. many insecurities.
Well, it's
I say you're confident, but you're very open about your insecurities and your struggles. So I say confident as in you don't live in fear. So I think that's what's different about you and your story is that you're not living in constant fear.
No, we don't. In reality, when I face things like that, a couple verses come to my mind. And the biggest one that I've learned to say to myself when I get really frustrated is when another thing comes up, another thing. This year, this deployment has been yet another. Okay, Lord, what else? Is all creation groans for the return of Christ. It's a constant choice to know that no matter what comes tomorrow, next week, next year, it doesn't matter. Because I know where I'm going. I have eternal security. And whatever this path that he's decided to lead me on, I know he's not going to forsake me. His word promises over and over again. There's so many stories. There's so much consistency in the Bible that although he doesn't promise to take away our trials and struggles, on the other hand, he guarantees they're going to happen. He promises he's never going to leave us during this time. And although this world might be in shambles, and who knows what's coming next, I have always had the security in knowing that I'm not alone, that this journey I'm traveling is for a reason, that the gospel goes forth on the back of struggling. So maybe what's lying ahead. I don't need to know. I think a lot of us worry so much. Well, what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't think it ever says in the Bible, pray and then worry about tomorrow. That's not a thing. You have to let it go. You have to do whatever you can with your two hands and rest everything else on the Lord because he's the one who controls it all. The delusion that we have any control over our circumstances other than our response and what we can do with what he's been allowed us to do. Sometimes he's put us in that place for a reason. I don't know the reason, but he knows the reason. And if we have this idea that we have any control over it, we're wrong. Like, God's in control. He's been in control from the moment you breathed your first breath to the moment you breathe your last. He dictates it all. And the second you stop trying to figure it out, stop trying to control it, stop trying to worry about it, fret about it. What does that solve? It solves absolutely nothing to sit there and fuss over it. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean that I don't have moments where I'm like, dear Lord, why? Why did you allow this to happen? Why is this going on? It means that at those moments you choose to turn and you lay it at the foot of the cross and you walk away.
Yeah, and I think it's okay to ask why if it's not a resentful why. If you're saying, please show me, like, what lesson are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to grow me? Or, you know, and that's not a resentful why.
A lot of times it's in my prayer typically to God when there's something going on and I don't understand. I'm a firm believer in very frank prayer because God knows our heart. So we might as well be honest with him. We might as well let him know exactly what we're thinking because he already knows. Like, he already sees and knows all. So he already knows your burden. And he's a safe place to be angry, to be upset. Like, you have to be respectful, but there is a place where you can get to with God where you just, God, I don't understand, and I'm mad. But with me, I am so thick-headed that I feel like sometimes God has to beat me over the head. And sometimes it takes me really getting on my knees and asking God, what are you trying to teach me? Because I keep going through this, and I don't understand, and I know that you're not just being mean to me. I know you're trying to teach me something. I know that this is meant for some reason. There is some reason that this is happening. And show me. And oftentimes there's been times where he's shown me things, like with William, that I wouldn't have thought of, that I didn't realize, that I didn't know I'd need.
Well, and we've talked about this before, but not only allowing God to use circumstances in your life to draw closer to him or to mold you or shape you, but also the fact that fear and worry happen to be a joy killer. Like, you aren't even able to really enjoy God's goodness or anything good in your life because joy is gone. You know, you've even mentioned with, you know, some of your insecurities that you've had.
I tell myself, worry ties the hands of God. Like, when you sit there and you hold on to this thing and you fret about it, what can God do with that? What can God do with it as long as you hold on to it so tightly and sit there and fuss over it? Or you could hand it over to the person who knows all and sees all and loves you more than you could anybody could ever love you. And you could go, here, okay, you know what, Lord? I don't have the time, the energy, I just can't. And when you reach that place, it's such a beautiful peace that passes all understanding. That place where you can laugh and have a good, okay, Lord, all right, I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but help me. And he'll get you through it. And there's something beautiful about that. If you get an opportunity to struggle, because it is an opportunity, and you get the privilege to struggle and totally rely on God, your faith will never be the same. My faith will never be the same because of the struggle that he's allowed me to walk through, and he's been with me the entire time.
Well, and I know you've talked about how sometimes you even have to give yourself self-talk, like you're obsessed with the fact that, you know, well, this was, Will's first house with his wife, and now I'm, you know, just little things that could bring you joy, but you have to make yourself focus.
So the devil will try to steal your joy. He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be alone, scared, and without hope. You have all the hope, and you have all the joy. You don't need all the stuff, but living a life where you're comparing yourself to other people or a falsehood that's in your mind, because that's often how we work as women. I think the devil will come up, the sinful nature of myself will come up and whisper, you know, this used to be her house. And it takes a voluntary choice of, but that's not the truth. And, you know, this used to be her church. Everybody knows her. They probably still talk to her. They probably, oh, look, they liked their Facebook post. Oh, look, they commented on there. See, they're not really your friend. Is that the truth? No. Is Satan trying to steal my joy? Absolutely. And it's a constant struggle. And I will say, the struggle, it was magnified with remarriage. Mm. Because it is a natural desire with women to compare yourself to other women.
Well, and you have a lot of hurt and pain that now could be part of your insecurities.
Your rejection, ultimate rejection. There is, it's ultimate rejection. And so then you carry that naturally. You try not to, but it's always going to be part of your filter. It's always going to be part of your brain processing. And you have to make a conscious choice to rely on the Lord and what the Lord says.
But that's what I love about you is, A, you're not scared to be self-aware. So you're constantly checking yourself. And then B, you are constantly in the Word. So you know what to take away and what to fill it with instead. And I think that's very important. I think that's what kind of helps build your confidence is you're self-aware and you admit and you confess and you use self-control. But then you fill it in with Christ and you fill it in with truth. And, so I think that makes a difference. Because if you don't have the Word of God constantly being filling you daily.
And I'm not a person who memorizes scripture. That's a real struggle for me. Like, that's not easy for me. But what gets me and what's helped me, and every person is different, is I've, of course, marked up my Bible. My Bible is just a mess. But the people. The Bible is full of people who struggled. The Bible is full of people who hurt. Good, bad, ugly, nasty, it's all there. Like, human nature exposed in the Bible. And their stories are what I recall. I might not remember verbatim verses, but I know if I underline it and I write it down, I write it on my bathroom mirror, get an Expo marker, write it on my bedroom mirror, write it on my hand, write it on a piece of paper to carry around with me, put it in my dash of my car.
On good days and bad days, or just days you're struggling?
On days when I read so I make a habit to read, like, every day. And that's important. Get in a habit, and don't let yourself be distracted. Get up an hour earlier. God, if you give God 10% of your day, like, just like tithing, it doesn't just apply to money. If you give God a percentage of your day, he will make it up to you. I can't get up an hour earlier because I'm exhausted. God will make it up to you. He will honor that obedience and commitment. And any time that I feel led, like, I'll see something, I'll be like, wow, I just really needed to hear that, because God's constantly revealing things that I needed to hear in ways I'd never seen it before. There's never a time where I read it and I'm like, yeah, I know that story. oh, wow, that's a cool detail. Getting a study Bible out, getting a study guide. Some, I've done that before when it's something I really am having trouble understanding. Some of those Old Testament ones, I really related to Lamentations, you know, like really related to Job. And if you're going through those times, look at people who suffered too. Look at those people. Whenever God lays something on my heart, I write it down. Or Pastor Sean will say something. But Scripture, I love Scripture. It is meat to my flesh, you know. It is, I can't get enough. So there's times where Pastor Sean will say something in service, and I'll be like, I'm going to write that down. I got if I could mark all, if I could mark my body with all the Scriptures, you know, it, oh man, that would be a beautiful, I need to remember that. Or somebody will say something, oh, you know what, I don't know where that reference point is, but I'm going to look it up. And having that hunger, you have to develop that hunger for God and His Word. And I don't know, the people in there mean something to me. I can't wait to meet them. Like, I'm just going to be like, I know your story. And I just
like, hi, I'm Rachel.
Can you just read this to me? Like, I just need you to tell me about more detail. And so that's important. But I would say the biggest thing is getting to church all the time. If you're struggling really bad, don't fear. Keep going. Keep being fed. Because when I was really going through it, I was dragging a nonverbal autistic child who bit people in service to service every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. If the church doors were open, we were there because I needed to rely on Christ. But it's so easy to get bitter and angry. When my son was about 3, he was standing over the trash can, the little flip-top trash can, and he was peeling a cutie orange. And he's peeling this orange, and I'm watching him do it, and he does not have dexterity skills, so it's not like a normal person who can, he's like almost dropping this orange every time. And he doesn't have a huge vocabulary at this point, but he is talking finally, and he's trying to peel it, and he's almost dropping it, and he's trying, and I keep trying to take it out of his hand, right? Keep trying to get it away from him, and I said, do you want me to do that for you? And he just looks at me and says, no, I just need more hands. And that is humanity. That is humanity's cry. We don't want to give it over to God. We just want God to give us the resources to manage it our way. But that's not reliance on God. And God is sitting there waiting, watching you struggle, patiently, long-suffering, watching you, wanting to take the burden from you, wanting to help you. And you're, no, I got this. You just need to give me more hands, Lord. You just need to give me more money. You just need me to give a better spouse. You need to give me a better car. You need to give me a better house, better school, more patience. You need to give me more, change this or I won't be happy. You need to change that. I'm trying to fix this. I'm trying to fix this marriage. I'm trying to fix this child. I'm trying to fix this bad work environment. I'm trying to, all these things, all the things that we struggle with in humanity.
And that's what I loved about your testimony, is that you found contentment in Christ and joy in the low parts of your life.
Like not having Christmas presents for my children, yeah. Low. Having $20 to spend between 3 children for Christmas.
And then also, you know, in the highest parts of your life, it's still the same joy because now you've realized I'm not alone in this, and this is really not about me. It's about Christ. And
it is harder to be thankful for the little things when you have lots of money. I will say that comparing now, me and Will, we don't suffer like that. And so that is a conscious effort that I have to make. It is much easier to experience pure joy when you have nothing. I really understand when Jesus tells the rich man, go sell everything and follow me. And it's like, to most people, I think in America, they'd be like, what? I mean, you want me to sell my house, my car, all my possessions, and nothing but the clothes on my back? What about my children? What about, and follow you? And then if you're thinking that way, you have to wonder, wait, where are my priorities? Are my priorities to impress my neighbors? Or is my priority, you know, or my family, or make people think that I'm cool, or I just really like really nice stuff? Or is my priorities on what's to come? Is my priorities on the world that's coming?
Right.
Because I personally, I can't wait. Like, I am so amped. Like, you know, my son is asking, aren't you, I don't want you to die. And I was like, no offense, William, I ain't sticking around. Like, when God called me home, I ain't sticking around. I'm out of here. I'm so excited. If you think it's just all singing, like, it's not. I can't wait to be among Jesus and the disciples and among godly people and no sin. Like, I can't wait. I can't wait. And until then, I'll keep doing whatever God puts in front of me. Whatever struggle he puts in front of me. Okay, Lord, we'll get through this. I'm sure you'll take 98% of this and do it yourself. And I'm just going to simply do what I can with my two hands with the field you've given me. And something I've learned to say to myself, because we deal with remarriage and worry. You worry. When they go over to their house, are they going to be in the right car seat? Are they going to be, have they brushed their teeth? Do they know? Okay, it's not in your field. You can't control any of that. You got to remember, this is my field. This is my square. This is my square field. And if it doesn't fall inside my field, and I can't fix it with my two hands, then I have to let it go. I have to let God have it.
And that is when she laughs at the future without fear of the future. And hopefully 2020 is less dramatic for you. But...
Oh, I'm so ready for 2020 to be over.
But thank you so much for sharing.
You're welcome.
I'm excited. I hope we get opportunity to maybe do this again and just have a room full of people and just actually interact and answer questions and just, you know, even... allow ladies to share some of their testimonies as well. So
that would be really cool.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, ladies, for joining us.